us with. Amen? Yeah, just pray that I got a kind of severe headache. That, Father, pray that I stand before you, Lord, as your vessel, as your servant. Pray that you speak through me your words for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I titled the message 2020 Vision. And we know that we heard many messages about this 2020. It's a Hebrew calendar year 5780, and it's very significant in God's calendar. That's what I feel. Okay, the message is only an introduction to how we may position ourselves in obedience and readiness with a 2020 vision. The 2020 vision is not confined to the year 2020, but for all the days of our lives. Ephesians 5 verse 14 to 21, I'll just use it as the main text. Therefore he says, awake who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Then underline verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, submitting to one another in fear of God, and also know what God's will is. And to fulfill God's will, we need three ingredients, I could call it ingredients, because English is my second language after all. I don't have a first language anyway. It's spirit, word, and hard work. This is what makes it happen. This is a principle that applies in all the areas of our lives. And when it comes to God, because God is a spirit, we need spirit, work, and hard work. I'm not talking about salvation. We are work in progress. Jesus is coming for his bride. He's not coming for a born-again baby. And the bride must be ready with her bridal garments, plural. Example, Revelation 19, 7 to 8. Isaiah 61 verse 10, Matthew 22, 11 to 14. In fact, he is coming for more than a bride. He's coming looking for someone to be joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, 17 to 18 says, if children, then heirs, heir of God and joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is in the word of God. Now sometimes we think, okay, we got saved. He was made poor so that we can be rich. He suffered, we don't have to suffer. It's not really exactly that way it's working. It says if you suffer, you consider suffering of the present. Then Romans, then the Bible says, for I consider suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The second thing, another thing that we can look forward to is God is looking for people to rule and reign with him, as Joseph did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is type of king of kings, because all the kings came to him during the 7 years. And Joseph is type of a Christian. He ruled and reigned with Joseph. So 2 Timothy 2 verse 11 to 12 says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, I underline the word died with him, we all shall also live with him. If we endure, King James Version says suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So what I'm about to share is not theory, but the principles I sincerely try to follow to discipline myself to stay on track in order to finish well. Most of us here have been born again for more than 3 years. Anyone who's been born again less than 3 years? Why three? That's how long the disciples were trained before they were given the mandate to preach the gospel of the kingdom from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It was a far more intimidating environment, challenging environment than you and I are here today. And when you look at the audience, they were far less qualified than you and I are. Very ordinary people. And they took the gospel to all the nations. I mean, the mandate that was given to them. There is a major difference between believers and disciples. Pastor Paul also emphasized that, I think, last week or the week before. Right? Here, we in this church, we teach and emphasize the importance of being disciples and not just believers. Okay? So, example, John 2, 23 to 24 versus Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Now, listen very carefully to this. Believers know God by what God does for them. Example, salvation, healing, miracles. Believers know God by what God does for them. Disciples know God by what God does through them. Example, God wants you to function as a prophet, then he gives works through you. Could be evangelist, missionary, could be a businessman. If your calling is to be a businessman, don't become a pastor. You become a lousy pastor. Okay? Accountant or whatever. So whatever the calling is, you must know what your calling is. So if your calling is in a secular environment, I got good news for you. You never have to tithe again. Because your giving goes from 20% to 30% to, I've heard of testimonies of people who are giving 90%. Because that's their calling. There's abundance is a way of life when you function in your calling. Abundance is a way of life when you function in your calling. I'm going to put some scriptures on the screen. And then I want you to think of what is the first thing that comes into your mind. Right? Matthew 11, 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's talking about us. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John 14, 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Now remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given not for you just to speak in tongues. But it's given for this very reason of taking the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. So if you are speaking in tongues, remember you have been given a responsibility. Authority comes with responsibility. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? James 5, 17 to 18. Here goes all my excuses. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why did God pick Elijah? I don't have time to go through that, but there's a very valid, good reason for that. Because in the last day, the type of prophet God raised is the type of Elijah. Okay? So what's your first initial reaction? What do you think when you read these scriptures? You know what my reaction was? I feel scared. You know why? These scriptures leave absolutely no excuse or excuses for me to accomplish anything short of my highest calling. They don't leave any excuses for me. It's talking about me. Why has God left me on earth after I got saved, when the least position in heaven is better than this world has to offer? Is it true or not? Solomon said that all riches, including wisdom, will reduce to grasping for the wind when it really matters. If Christ should tarry, one of these days, maybe in 100 short years for some of you, how many of you are planning to live more than another 100 years? Okay? You will find yourself in a box, all dressed up. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We will find ourselves in a box. At that moment, it will be between you and God. And your entire eternal life, eternity, depends on what you have done or not done on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:9 to 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know, that's why, we do our best. Edith and I do our best to make everything that we are stewards of to work for the kingdom. Our house, our car, our finances, our health, whatever is left of it, with the attitude, what's in it for God? My house, what's in it for God? We will take that attitude. I bring my whole life as a sacrifice before God. And every time we bring a sacrifice, He blesses it and gives it back to you. That's why I talk about abundance. Paul expressed it a different way. He said, on the first day, he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? So every day as you wake up, every day, not only on Sunday, every day as you wake up, ask yourself that question. When ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do for the kingdom of God in your name? Whenever God answers that prayer, His presence will always be there. Genesis 39, verse 2 and verse 21. As for Paul, Philippians 1, 20, 21 to 24. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, not too long ago, I had a fall, and I hit my back of my head. In under exactly the same circumstance, my cousin passed away a few months before that. He hit the back of his head. He never recovered. And I was lying in the garage. I was just fallen, lying in the garage. And I asked the Lord one thing. I said, Lord, have I finished my job? Is there still more things to do? If there are still more things to do, I rebuke this. Because I want to wake up and I want to finish. I don't want to come before you without not having finished my job. So when we live with this attitude, with eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11, few things becomes activated in your life. When you live for God, certain things begin to happen in your life whether you don't have to strive for it. Number one, revelation of what it means to die to our old self. A revelation of what it means to die to our old self. Colossians 3:3-4. Your old self has died, has it? And your new life is kept with Christ in God. Yes, Christ is now your life. And when He comes again, you will share in His glory. Galatians 2:20, we all know that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself to me. Do you know that a dead man is not affected by any negative emotions? Have you ever seen a dead man getting angry? Huh? You can insult him, you can do anything you like to him, he will not respond to you. Right? So, often a lot of us waste very valuable, precious time reminiscing about the past, whether good or bad. I have many stories about what others have done to me. And if I can spice it up a little bit, I can make you guys cry. But those experiences to me are as if it happened to someone else. You know why? But the truth is, when I was born again, my old man died, and the sting of those hurts and offenses no longer had any hold on me. That's the reality. Psalm 103 verse 12, "For as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Transgressions mean what? Offenses, wrongdoings, violations. He's removed them. Romans 6:14, "Therefore we were buried with him." Don't dig that old grave. "We were buried with him through baptism into the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." It does not mean that our past hurts and offenses will leave us alone. They will come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily." We must die daily. If any of these issues ever try to raise his ugly head up, you humbly remind yourself that your old man is dead. If I translate it into Sinhalese and say, dead, dead. Okay? Dead men don't get offended. Humble yourself and resist, not assist. Resist the devil. Some of us assist the devil. Okay? And that hurtful thought or that spirit of vengeance will disappear. Question for point number one. Are you dead yet? It's kind of funny. We get so excited about celebrating the birthday of our old dead man. Point number two, Ephesians 5:17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Revelations 1:5-6. I mean, I just lots of scriptures, but I just pick one or two, okay? Revelations 1:5-6. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Are we washed by this precious blood of Yeshua? Are we? Right? Then just talking to us. "And made us kings and priests to God and Father." Who are you? A priest and a king. You have the authority of a king and the servantship of a priest. If you are saved by your sins being washed in his blood, you have a job to do. You're not free as such. Serving God is not a voluntary affair. You're conscripted or a free will sacrifice. It's a responsibility and a necessity that is guaranteed to be rewarding and exhilarating here on earth and in eternity. Serving God is not a free thing that you are doing. It's necessity. You have to do it. This is the ultimate expression of intimacy and assurance of continuous or the perpetual presence of God in your life. Because whenever you serve God in what he has called you to do, his presence will always be there with you. The secret of Joseph's success was presence of God. Genesis 39 verse 2 and verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph." Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16-7, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me." Then he goes on to say, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Does it sound like a choice? No. But if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen? Reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Paul makes it abundantly clear that we are saved by grace through faith and grace alone, not by our works. Then he goes on to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll give you another example. Jeremiah was chosen as a prophet. He didn't volunteer. Did you know that? In fact, he tried to get out of it. He had no say. Moses was chosen to redeem the people. Moses tried very hard to get out of it. Read Exodus 3 and 4. God did not allow him to get out of it. Okay? So he had no say. It was chosen by him beforehand, before he was formed in his mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5. Yet his attitude towards this responsibility was, listen to this. This is the attitude we also should have. Because some of us are given easier tasks. Some are given not so easy things to do. It doesn't matter. It's by his grace we can do that. He says, Jeremiah 27, verse 7 to 9. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to be a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I was wary of holding it back. The call of God on your life has to be like a fire shut up in your bones. And you will say, God, if I don't do it, I'd rather explode and die than live without doing the will of God. This is true expression of obedience and intimacy. Jeremiah is not there in heaven regretting for all that he had to go through. Instead, he is now has an eternity to rejoice. A 2020 vision that penetrates into eternity. About Jesus, it was said, then his disciples remembered that it was written, John 2:17, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. We must be very careful to perceive and recognize between the means and the ends. It's very important. Ends is what God has called you to do. Means what God gives you to accomplish that. Prayer, worship, Bible study, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these things are for the greater purpose of fulfilling God's call on your life. Except in very extremely rare circumstances, prayer is not an end. Worship is not an end. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an end. They are all means for you to accomplish what God has destined for you to do. What if Jesus only prayed and did not come? Example, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. What if Jesus only prayed and did not come down to heal the sick? How many of us can pray like Jesus did? What if he only prayed and did not come down to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel of the kingdom, and above all, lay his down for all of us? Where will you and I be? Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, it's not there. Pray without ceasing. What if Paul prayed only? Where would you and I be? Here's an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22-28. God loves everyone, but his relationship of intimacy is reserved for those who obediently serve him in their call with the fear of God. I'll give you an example. Malachi 3:16-18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So the book of remembrance written for people who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord. On that day, I make them my jewels. Sound very intimate. Right? And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Listen, he draws the line between righteous and the wicked. Who do you find on the righteous side? The one who serves God. And who does he find in the wicked side? One who does not serve God. Between the one, and he said, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Right? So serving God is very important. Point number three, focus your eye or your vision forward and upward. Forward and upward. Okay, Philippians 3:12-14, amplified version. Not that I have already obtained this goal of being Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like or have already made perfect. But I actively press on so that I may take hold of the perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Do you know that you don't belong to yourself? You have been redeemed. Redeemed means what? You have been bought. You are servant of God. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. You know we have a prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting on Friday evenings. Come. Unless God tells you not to come. Because the Bible says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have already made it my own yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the heavenly prize of upward call. He says, pressing forward for the upward call in Christ Jesus. Don't let the past have any negative impact on your present and future. I mentioned about the hurts and other negative experience of the past. How about the good stuff? You got to learn to forget them as well. Acts 20 verse 7 to 12. How Paul raised a young man. You know, I learned from Paul to preach for a long time. Long messages. And Paul that particular day was preaching for such a long time. There was a young man. He was sitting on the balcony. Next thing you know, he fell asleep and he went. Okay, generally the head goes first and he would have been a pool of blood. Paul raised him from the dead. That's the only mention of it. Imagine if one of us raised a man like that from the dead. Whenever I go preaching somewhere, I will put him on the stage first. And make him look good. And make me look good. But Paul didn't do that. He forgot even the good things. And he went on with his message. Today the message has been literally hijacked. It's a message, not the messenger that is precious. Message has been hijacked by what? Much of stage focus. On the man or the messenger. Red pants, white shoes. Black tie, okay? Focus on the man, or the methods, and miracles and manifestations. And we lose the impact of the message. That is, that by the time the preacher comes to the message, it has lost its impetus, its power. Understand? Look up like Paul and Silas. That's looking forward and look up like Paul and Silas. When they were thrown in prison, Acts 16, 19, 20, they looked up and they began to worship God. And as they were worshiping, there was an earthquake and the prison doors opened, and it was open for everyone in that place. Never lean on the accolades of man. Run away if you can. Samuel, 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and the David 10,000s. And it goes on. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul focused on himself. David focused on going upward, looking upward and forward. David focused on what God called him to do. But Saul called him to see what's in it for him. Right? So you've got to be careful. Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. A crippled man is healed. Acts 14, 11 to 13. Now when the people saw that Paul had what done, they raised their voices saying in a Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. People might treat you like God. If you look at them. Verse 13, it goes on to say, they brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Just six verses down, the same people, very same people, six verses down, verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing to be dead. One minute they will praise you, next minute they will kill you. If you look up and look forward, don't look at people. God asks you, give you assignment, do it, move on. God is a good record keeper. You don't have to worry about it. God, do you remember that I got two people saved there? No, don't worry about the two people that you got saved. Unless God wants you to disciple them as well. Just keep pressing forward. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. That's point number three. So point number four. The importance of prophecy. This is for you to have a 2020 vision, okay? The importance of prophecy in the likeness of Elijah. All these things I'm only giving you very briefly. You can write books about each of the subjects, right? But remember, the type of prophet God is raising in this time is not the type of, not Samuel's, not Isaiah, but he's raising prophets in the likeness of Elijah, like John the Baptist. So when Jesus was on earth, people saw and they heard him claim to be Messiah. They heard God, Jesus claiming to be Messiah. I'll give one example. His first message, what was his first preaching message? Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember? So in Luke, where do you get the story? Luke 14, Luke 4, 18 to 91. So he was quoting from Isaiah. This is a messianic scripture. Okay? It's a messianic scripture. In verse 21, Luke 4, verse 21, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he claimed to be Messiah. Okay? Point number two. The people heard the best preaching. Do you know of anyone who could preach better than Jesus? Certainly not me. Right? Then they witnessed the best miracles. Then they heard him say that he will be going to the cross on the third day, he will be raising again. You know, Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Okay? Then the Bible speaks about his virgin birth, where Isaiah, verse 7:14. So with all those things, how did they miss him in his first coming? Jesus was with them. He claimed to be Messiah. He did the miracles. He came under the best preaching. And then he said he was going to die and on the third day he will rise again. And after all those things, how did they miss him? If they miss with Jesus' presence, what is the guarantee that we will not miss him in his second coming? We can miss it if you're not careful. Right? Luke 24:13-30 has the answer. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I'll pick a couple of scriptures. Verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Verse 25-27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. You know, many Christians, you know, I've been to over 25 countries. Many places that I've been to, there are people with PhDs, not one, but double PhDs in the secular world. But as far as the Bible is concerned, they have not gone beyond the parables and a few stories in the New Testament. And they think Old Testament is not relevant. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament still to be fulfilled. If we do not understand these prophecies, and they are about the second coming, and about the times we live in, we will not only be able to position ourselves in obedience now, but we will also miss him in the second coming, if you're not careful. Okay? So they miss him big time. What about the second coming? If we do miss in the second coming, it's going to be horrible. If you get left behind, it's going to be horrible. And it's going to be, to get out of it, it's going to be very unbearable circumstances. We must do everything possible to understand all prophecy, particularly those relating to the present and the future leading to the new heaven on earth. In order to have a clear vision, I'll give you more scriptures to support that. In order to have a 2020 vision, we must know where we are going so we can lead others to. Blind leading the blind is not going to do any good, however sincere you might be. Almost all the prophecies were either addressed, there's a problem, addressed to Israel or through Israel. Almost all the prophecies in the Bible were either addressed to Israel or through Israel. There was a long period of silence in history when there was a veil over understanding of the mysteries of the prophecies. There was a time when there was a veil over us that prevented us from understanding the mysteries of the prophecies. Why? Because Israel did not exist as a nation. So since almost all the prophecies are either to Israel or through Israel, the world was in a state of confusion, and God knew it. Daniel 12:4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase." Now the thing is this, God asked Daniel to shut up the revelations, but for a time. The seal is now open and we no longer have any excuses. Do you realize that then in 1948 Israel became a nation? An impossibility in the natural. But God was faithful to what he had spoken through the prophets. Can a nation be formed in a day? Isaiah 66:8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her. If you study scripture, you will see God is absolutely and totally committed to the prophecies he has spoken through the prophets. How much more we should be. It's very important. Do you realize? You know, we should be able to take all the prophecies, in fact the whole Bible, and timeline it. from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We should be able to timeline it. And then see where we are standing and where we are going, so that our action will be in obedience. Our obedience can be completed when we stand, we know what is happening around us. We have no excuse. Do you realize these two prophecies, plus many more, mean? Do you understand what they mean? We no longer have the excuse to ignore, misinterpret, or misappropriate prophecies. I get sick and tired when I hear priests, pastors, and preachers misappropriating prophecies or misinterpreting prophecies. We don't have that excuse anymore. God takes prophecies very seriously. 2 Peter chapter 17, verse 21. And for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rise in your heart, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It goes on. He says, prophecy is the light that shines in a dark place. It's not CNN, not BBC, but the prophecy is what tells us the truth. You should be able to get your today's news from the Bible. And there will be absolute truth. Peter says, look, I am a guy who was an eyewitness to Jesus' walk on earth. I saw the miracles. I walked on water. Not only that, I was among the three who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I am a witness to all this. But there's something more powerful than being an eyewitness. Is there anything more than being powerful than being an eyewitness? He says, prophecy is a more sure evidence than an eyewitness. That's how important prophecy is. A prophet sees what God sees, present and future. He does not use his mind to politicalize what he speaks and declares. It's like this microphone. If I say something wrong, this microphone is not going to edit it for me. Isn't it? I got to be very careful. Prophets are like that. That's why they get into trouble. His words and prayers are not what prophets do not pray by what they see and hear, but they listen to what God sees. God is the only one who has declared the end from the beginning. Not only seen, but declared in control. We only see. But God declares and then sees. And then God gives us the privilege, if we humble ourselves, he gives us a privilege and come here, come up and sit with me and I will show you what I see. And then we declare that. That's what the prophets do. Right? Right now, most of Australia is facing a serious fire danger. There are many churches, Christians, and I'm sure some political leaders as well who are united in prayer for rain and for this disaster to end. That's wonderful. That's good news. What about God's heart? How does he see? What is his picture, big picture? Heart. I'm not talking about the hand. I'm not even talking about the presence, but God's heart. Do you know that 42 million unborn babies were murdered in 2019? Murdered. Not koala bears. Not kangaroos. Babies. Apex of God's creation. 42 million we murdered in the whole world last year. Compare this number. The number of fatalities due to terrorist attacks was in the same year, 32,836. This year, by 6 January, number of unborn babies murdered, number of babies murdered in the womb is over 600,000. When did we last cry? Because God is crying.
The Bible says Jesus wept. Our God is not an emotionless person. He has emotions. Love originated in God. He's crying. The womb, supposed to be the safest place, the most secure place for a child, has become a tomb. When did I last cry? That's why we did our best to stand in the streets, not only pray. If 150,000, 200,000 people went and stood in front of the parliament and said, we don't want this law to go ahead, something more would have happened. If instead of praying, not only praying, if we can go to the parliament and say, look, do we want this nation to turn to righteousness? We want these abominable laws to be reverted. That's the heart of God. That's what a prophet sees. That's what a prophet sees. He sees beyond what you can see. We can see the fire. We can see the losses. Therefore, we pray. Good. I'm not saying not to. We must. Pray, we must. Support, we must. But 600,000 babies. Do you have the courage, as Elijah did, to go before ministers and rulers to warn them how God sees the big picture? How about the sexual immorality? This is what Ruth Graham had to say in mid-1960s. Some years ago, my wife Ruth, that Billy Graham is saying, was reading the draft of a book I was writing. When she finished a section describing the terrible downward spiral of our nation's moral standards and the idolatry of worshipping false gods and technology and sex, she startled me by exclaiming, if God does not punish America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. This was in mid-60s. The only difference is it's worse now than then. That's why the Bible says in 16:21, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and they shall prophesy. Spirit of prophecy. God will write as a light, prophets, so that we can be a light that shines in a dark place. 2 Peter 1:19, to give, to have a 2020 vision to turn this nation into righteousness. According to Hebrews 5:12 to chapter 6, verse 3, salvation, faith, miracles, healing, including physical, emotional, and all that, prosperity, and all these, Bible says, are milk. If you go to most churches, especially the mega churches, that's all they preach. Milk. Milk, 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 milk. But Jesus is not coming for a baby. He's coming for a bride, a spotless bride. Revelation 19:7-8, book about the fine linen. Fine linen are the righteous. Consecration talks about holiness, purity. Fulfilling God's will in our lives from a position of holiness and purity. Wearing fine linen. Fine linen. We've got to remind ourselves. You know, the Bible says Samuel ministered wearing an ephod, a priestly garment. So every time he looked at the ephod, he knew he was consecrated. He's separated. The Bible says not a single word spoken by Samuel fell to the ground. Why do you wear a, my fingers got too fat to hold my wedding ring anymore. Why do people wear a wedding ring? To remind themselves. We must wear an ephod and minister. When you go to work, not only inside the church, but outside the church as well. Point number five, last one. Dream big. Now you are ready to dream big. You died to yourself. You're looking forward and upward. Okay? And you know the importance of prophecy. And now you are ready to dream big. If God appears before you and makes an irresistible offer, ask of me anything I will give you. Do you want $2 million? What will your response be? Ask of me anything I will give you. Do you want $2 million? What will your response be? Will you ask for 2 million souls instead? Will you say, no, Lord, give me 2 million souls? When you come before the Lord, where do your eyes focus on? His hands with $2 million? His presence? Oh, I want to be in the presence of God morning till evening, every day. I don't want to eat, I don't want to drink, I just want to be in presence. Is that what you want? Or do you want to feel his heartbeat? I'll tell you something. One warning. If you feel his heartbeat, you're ruined forever. You can be sitting in the church. Your mind will wander around into various things. There are times my mind has gone all over the world. Sometimes my mind has wandered. Said, Lord, right now, there may be so many babies inside the wombs of the mothers, not knowing what's going to happen. They're happy, they're very secure, and tomorrow morning, that woman might call herself a mother, goes to a doctor, and the doctor is going to take these pliers or whatever, I don't know what the names are, and pull one leg, pull another leg, and God, why? I get up sometimes and I walk and say, God, why? Why? Ezekiel 9 says that the people who are crying for the unrighteousness in the world put a mark on them. Ezekiel 9 verse 10, I think. If God appears before you and asks, what do you want, $2 million? Will you say, Lord, there's 7.8 billion people in the world. Out of that, what, 6.5 billion are going to hell. Would you give me 2 million out of that? See what will happen to your life. See how pleased God will be. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heir according to the promise. Wow, sounds good, but it comes with responsibility. Sounds good. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not Abraham or to his seed. He is the heir of the world. You are heir of the world. It comes with authority and responsibility. Our goal, our calling has God, if we go into God interview, it has the potential to impact the nations. First the Jews, then the Gentiles. Acts 1:8, think of the audience that God gave that power and the responsibility to. Very ordinary people, intimidated, scary. Not by might, no by power, but by spirit. How many times have you quoted that? Not by might, no by power, but by my spirit. We have quoted that. You know what that spirit is? Spirit that created the universe. Easy to say that, but it comes with responsibility. John 4:28, you will do greater things. We can quote and sing who we are in Christ. Authority always comes with responsibility. Pastor Yonggi Cho, church started in a home in May 1958 with only 4 members. He would preach as if he was preaching to thousands. One of the members reminded him, Pastor, we have only 4 here, don't shout. And Yonggi Cho's response is, you see 4, I see thousands. Today, they have 800,000 members, 526 pastors, plus their impact on the world. As long as it is about emptying hell and populating heaven, and not about yourself, dream big. It pleases God. When we consider dreaming big for God, the first man that comes to our mind is Joseph, a popular subject for many preachers. I do not want to preach another message on historical Joseph. You must have got scared thinking I'm going to not preach about Joseph. No. I do not want to preach another message on historical Joseph. Why did God canonize or include in the scripture Joseph's life story in detail? Is it to make Joseph look good or is it for you and me? It's for you and me. How does it apply to us on earth here and now? And what's its significance? Last question. Why did God choose Joseph and not any of his 11 brothers, including Judah? The same question can be asked about David. Why did God choose David? Father thought he was an illegitimate child. Right? There are no illegitimate children, only legitimate parents. That's what happens in abortion as well. They kill the wrong person. They punish the wrong person. 1 Samuel 16:6-7. With this I will finish. So it was when they came and he looked at Eliab and said, "This is Samuel. Surely the Lord has anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Lord looks at the heart." Question: why should God choose you? Why should God choose me? What changes do I do? Adjustments do I have to make in my life to discipline myself so that he will choose me? Can that passion to serve and please God be a consuming fire shut up in my bones? Give your best to God because he gave his best to you. Best. Nothing less. Nothing less. Ecclesiastes 9:11-12. Ecclesiastes 9:11-12, it says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, no bread to the wise, no riches to men of understanding, no favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time." How many of you know your time? You know, when I go to a cemetery, I'm almost through. I do something. I look over the gravestones and I say, okay, date of birth and the date of death. Right, two dates. Notice that? And in between is a dash. Two dates. And I calculate. I'm an accountant. I can calculate pretty fast. I calculate their ages. You get people of all ages in there. All ages in there. And then the chapter is closed. Then it's between you and God. All dressed up inside a box. And that moment, I want to make it a very happy one. For Paul, it was a happy one. For Peter, it was a happy one. For Jesus, it was a very happy one. And God wants us to make it a happy one. Make it a happy one. One warning. When you look at the seven churches in the Bible, the seven churches, I believe it's chronological from the church in the book of Acts. So when you look at the last two churches, the church, the last church is Laodicean church. The problem with that church was they were lukewarm. That's a trap. Even this time, especially, we went to seven countries. In almost all seven countries, especially when we were in Europe, we picked it up. There is an air of lukewarmness coming into the church. Watch it. Guard your heart with all diligence. Serve the Lord with passion. Then the church before that is Philadelphia. It's a small church. It's a good church. It talks about the remnant. Gideon had an army of 32,000. After two tests, it reduced to 300. Fear and trembling. You say, "God, count me in among your chosen at a time such as this." Would you do that? That's the wisest thing you can do. Amen. I was going to Can I just conclude with this? I mean, in fact, I'm not looking at my nose, because if I look at my nose, I need another half an hour. I was in Sri Lanka, you know, Valiveri Church. It's a big church, very big church, about 500, 600 people. And I preached that day, and then I got people to stand up, and as they stood up, I saw this vision. Now, I don't say I saw it literally, okay? But it was very strong in my mind. I saw an angel standing in front of every one of them with a book. Okay? It's an angel standing before you with a book. And he's talking to the person and turning the pages. That's the book that has been written even before they were born. God's plan for their lives, and then discussing with them how far they have progressed. How far they have progressed. Some pages look halfway, some pages look three-quarter way, some pages still on the first page and the second page. One of these days, the life on earth is going to end. What page will you be in? Will it be the end, last page? How wonderful it's going to be. Time and chance happens to the world. Shall we stand and just commit our lives as we come into year 2020 to God and ask God to fill you with His divine wisdom, a passion to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, imitate Christ. You say, God, I want to imitate you. I'm going to imitate you, Jesus. You came to the cross. At the end of it, you said, it is finished. I also, Lord, want to run this race. I want to thank you. I'm not dead yet. I still have chance to make amends, to make some adjustments in my life, so that I will finish well and bring joy to your heart. Anoint me, Lord, to live to please you in all that I do. In the name of Yeshua, I pray.